The scripture reading today is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, which can be found in your pew Bible starting on page 143. Hear the word of the Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away and when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The word of the Lord.
Oh, what a joy it is to be with you all today and this weekend. It is no small thing to be in a congregation where on a Saturday night from 5 to 7, a room full of parents gather just to consider ways that they can join each other in our shared responsibility for our children. We had such an incredible evening last night, and I'm just energized by being a part of a place like this. So thank you so much. I bring you greetings today from First Presbyterian Church of Nashville, and who, as they worship alongside us today, and grateful for our partnership in the gospel. Our New Testament reading is from Hebrews chapter 12, a very short passage. And as we set the stage for this passage, I want you to imagine an Olympic arena. And the arena is filled with those who are observing the game. And as is often the case, as a lot of competitive athletes will tell you, there is something indescribable about the influence of a crowd of people cheering for you in the game that you are in. Well, Paul seems to have this, or the writer of Hebrews seems to have this in mind as he describes what he calls the great cloud of witnesses. And in chapter 11, just before we get to chapter 12, we have this very famous chapter, a list of all the Hall of Famers of the faith, starting with Adam and going through Abraham and Noah and Moses and Joshua and Gideon and Jephthah and Samson, all of the stories of faith, as if to say the arena is filled with those who are cheering on our behalf. So let's listen for God's word together. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. Oh, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, Lord. For you are our rock and you are our redeemer. And if through the words of one person we do not hear the voice of God, then Lord, we trust that your Spirit will speak to each of us in the quietness of our own hearts. Amen. Oxford University, as many of you know, is made up of a number of colleges. And I want to tell you a bit of a story about New College in Oxford University. It seems that there was a beautiful Gothic structure there in New College. And it was 500-600 years old, and there was a beam in this beautiful structure. I just imagine Harry Potter's dining hall. Okay, you have the picture in your mind. A beautiful Gothic building, and the beam was beginning to rot. And so they called the architect in, and they discovered this was a solid oak beam. It wasn't fabricated at all. It was one piece of wood, maybe 100 feet long. They said to the architect, could we just order another one of those, please? The architect said, they really don't make them like that anymore. We'll put something together that looks like that, though. So they began to do their due diligence in preparation for this repair. And as they were wanting to replace this rotting beam, they went to the original plans, dusted those off, and found among the plans a curious document that looked like a royal deed of some kind. It had a royal seal. Evidently a duke or a baron or someone had given a plot of land to New College. And specifically in this deed, it identified that this plot of land was given to New College for the express purpose of planting oak trees. Well, they thought, this thing is falling apart. It's hundreds of years old. Of course, it's probably not real, but we've got to do our due diligence. So they went and went to the coordinates that were identified on this document, and there was a caretaker there. They went to the caretaker and shared this document with him, and I've been told by someone who was there in the last 10 or 15 years. They took this document to the caretaker, and the caretaker said, we've been waiting for you. And there on that plot of land were dozens, if not hundreds, of ancient oak trees, 200, 300, 400, 500-year-old trees, one of which was more than sufficient to replace the beam. Isn't that a marvelous picture of the work of Jesus Christ, the work of the Church of Jesus Christ? That our mission is not just to make sure that things are in a good place for this year or next decade or as long as we're alive, but that generations from now, there will be ample supply of whatever is needed to carry on this good work. I want to use that as our sort of controlling image for our conversation this morning. So we begin with, if we're going to plant oak trees, of course, we've got to figure out whose job that is. Whose job is it to actually be the ones to invest in the next generation? Well, I don't think I'm giving you new information. You said it in Nathan's baptism with Antoinette. It's all of our jobs. When Nathan and Antoinette stand before you and we speak these words, we're saying, dibs on Nathan. He's ours. He belongs to us. As you all know in this text that Lou read for us from Deuteronomy, this is the hinge point text of the Hebrew Bible. It's like the John 3:16 of the Hebrew Bible. If you go to an Orthodox Jewish home, you'll find a mezuzah there on the wall that has a scroll in it in which are the words that Lou read. And of course, you're familiar with the words. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. These things need to be on your heart. But the part we often forget in this seminal verse for God's people, included on that scroll, is a generational address. It says, impress these things on your children. As if to say, the love of God is not complete in our lives until we pass that along to the next generation. This became just beautifully clear for me 5 years ago when I was standing on the curb outside our church as the buses were leaving to take a group of young people to camp. And this was a camp that I was not going to be going on, but I was there to say goodbye to them. And I just got to overhear a conversation. There were two mothers next to each other, and I was just a bit back from them. And these two mothers were talking, and one of them happened to be one of our youth leaders. And the youth leader mom says to the mom, which one is yours? And the mom says, well, Sarah up there in the red top and the blue jeans. And of course, the mom returns the question, which one is yours? And I've been told that here at National Presbyterian Church, you are allowed to talk while I'm so I'm going to ask you a question and see if you know the answer. The mom says to the youth leader, "Mom, which one is yours?" And she said, it wasn't even in the bulletin. Look at that. I'm so proud of us. All of them. If we're going to plant oak trees, if we're going to be a part of an ecosystem that raises up oak trees that live far beyond our investment in them, we have to be prepared, though, because it can be a messy business. The last time I checked, there's only one substance in which things grow, and that's dirt. And we're going to sometimes get a little messy in the process. I love this little verse, Proverbs 14:4, tucked away in Proverbs. It says, "When the stable is empty, the manger is clean. But if you have a large ox, you'll have a big harvest." I can tell you how to keep your church very well taken care of and manicured and perfect. Just don't have any people there, right? Yeah, kids have a way of making our lives just a little bit messy. If you are a parent, you know that our children are often God's way of decentering us, of reminding us of the fact that we really only have an illusion of control. Right? Our son Adam, when he was 13, I distinctly remember we had this big blow up. He wanted to do something. We said he couldn't do it. It just became a big blow up. And we went off on a date that night, and we came back home, and Adam had gone to bed. But before he went to bed, he pulled out a big yellow legal pad, left it right there on the kitchen table, sort of propped up against something so we couldn't miss it when we came in. It said, "Dear Mom and Dad, I hate you. Love, Adam." The Spirit of God and our children have a way of keeping us just a little bit off balance at times. Thanks be to God. I grew up in Waco, Texas, the home of Baylor University, where, in fact, when I was there, I checked the population statistics, and there were actually more Baptists in Waco than humans. It's as a Presbyterian, I was a part of a marginalized minority. We had a church of a little under 100 people, and there were 8 of us in the youth ministry. And the church had this great idea. They thought, now that we have so many kids, we should have Youth Sunday. So they called the kids together. George Holland, our marvelous pastor, whom we lost just a couple years ago. George Holland called us in and said, "I want you all to plan a Youth Sunday." And then George looked at me and he said, "And Mark, I want you to preach." George clearly didn't know about what I was doing with the other part of my life. There was nothing about my life that commended the gospel, but George knew that I liked attention, and so he was happy for me to be the preacher for the day. So our youth group got together. George left. We started planning. Now, I don't remember what we planned, but I do remember sort of the spirit, our attitude, planning worship. It was offend at all cost. We just wanted to sort of upset the apple cart. We wanted to make sure that the serious Presbyterians knew that they could lighten up a little bit. If there was one person we wanted to offend, it was Edna Lou Sullivan. Now, Edna Lou was 117 years old when she was born. And she was actually the president of the Zolli Luther Sunday School class. The Zolli Luthers actually had their very own building so that nobody could get into it. We found some ways. And we just wanted to make sure that Edna Lou was thoroughly offended by worship on Youth Sunday. We were convinced that Edna Lou, as a spiritual discipline, would suck a lemon just before worship, just to get her face right for church. So we have Youth Sunday. I can't tell you to this day what we did, but I do remember that the mission was accomplished. And after the service, we're standing at the back of the church, and people are filing by, and this is a church that irrationally loved us, and they hugged us and held us and encouraged us, all except Edna Lou. Edna Lou was inside the sanctuary with her arms crossed and smoke coming out of her ears. And she was staring me down. And I looked back to my buddies and I said, "Check out Edna Lou." And we were so excited. Edna Lou was offended. She was mad. It was so great. So the last person leaves, and as the last person walks past, Edna Lou walks in my direction and just locks eyes with me. And of course, when you're 15 years old and you got a couple 15-year-old buddies with you, you are pretty invincible. So I look around to my buddies, my homies. They had gone homie. And it was just me and Edna Lou, mano y mano. And she grabbed me by her little lobster crawl hands and takes me into the sanctuary. And it had a little slight slope, and so she gets on the upside, puts me on the downside, we're eye to eye, and she just stares at me until my lip begins to involuntarily quiver. And finally, when I'm appropriately very uncomfortable, Edna Lou says, "Young man, I want to tell you something right now. I know you think you were doing something special. Let me tell you right now, I know exactly what you all were up to. Don't think for a second I didn't. And I have just one thing to say to you. Don't forget it. You're going to be a preacher one day." It's the curse of Edna Lou that got me here. Oh, how I give thanks for that little family of people that allowed themselves to be unsettled and still relentlessly, irrationally called out God's work in the lives of very unformed people. So if we're going to plant oak trees, we know it's all of our responsibilities. We've got to be prepared to be a little bit unsettled, to think about things in different ways. But then we've also got to be ready for the fact that it may look just a little bit crazy at times. The famous Cornell sociologist Uri Bronfenbrenner said decades ago, when asked, "What are the developmental keys to young people making it to healthy adulthood?" Uri Bronfenbrenner said, "Somebody has to be crazy about the kid." Is that a great line? Somebody has to be crazy about the kid. Others have said, in order for young people to grow up to be rational adults, somebody has to love them irrationally. Now, if we had time, you all could stand and give testimony to people who have done that in your life when you did not deserve it, when we did not deserve it. There were people who loved us irrationally. I was going to my 9th graduation of that season. It was about 15 years ago. And this graduation was at the Ryman Auditorium. If you've been to Nashville, you know the Ryman Auditorium is the home of country music. It was actually a building constructed by a converted riverboat gambler. And so the chairs there, the seats in the Ryman Auditorium are still church pews, right? In the Ryman, the balcony comes almost all the way down to the front. The man who built this structure wanted to make sure everybody could be close up, right? So I got there. The girl I was coming to see for my ninth graduation of the season, her last name started with S. So I figured I had about an hour at least, because I just wanted her to know that we cared about her and I was there, but I didn't necessarily need to see everything else coming before. So I got there about an hour late, get in the back corner of the balcony, and they're still giving awards. They're giving the academic award and the athletic awards. And finally, they get to what I call the Kid of the Year Award. This is, I think it was called the Founders Award. This is the one kid who exemplifies the values of the school. So everybody, you can sort of hear the sigh of relief. Okay, we're at our last award. And they start talking about this young man. And they say, when this young man was born, there was a chance he would never walk, but he ran on our track team. And he moved to the United States from Russia when he was just 10 years old and didn't speak a word of English, but he's graduating with honors from our literature magnet high school. And this summer, he'll travel to Israel to begin his studies to be a rabbi. And as they announced the young man's name, there was a smattering of applause, polite applause, like somebody just sank a 3-inch putt. Everybody except one person. The very front row of the balcony, probably the closest position to the stage of anywhere in the room. Very front row of the balcony, this huge man, a black suit, long white hair, long white beard, yarmulke on the back of his head. He stands like this for an embarrassingly long time. And nobody's applauding. He's just standing like this, like a crazy man. And the boy walks across, gets his award, and looks up at, I'm assuming, his grandfather. You know, I have to guess that was not the first time that boy had seen his grandfather in that position. You just have to believe when that boy was born, the grandfather was before God crying out. When that boy moved to a strange new country, the grandfather was crying out to God. And here on this day, he was giving thanks to God. I remember thinking to myself as I walked to the car after greeting the young person that I'd come to see, just couldn't get that image out of my mind. I thought to myself, the next time I'm looking for a youth leader, maybe I don't need the coolest 20-year-old in the world. Maybe what I need is a crazy Jewish grandfather. Oh, may this church be filled with crazy Jewish grandfathers, right? The generations coming behind ours . They're not waiting to lead. They're leading in all kinds of places in our nation. The question is, will there be room for them to lead in the Church of Jesus Christ? We can either pour gasoline on their fire, on their call, or they'll go work at Tom's Shoes instead because they believe that's the safest place to change the world. I was so encouraged by a story I read recently about a young man named Daniel Heron in Tacoma, Washington. A couple years ago, he was 16 years old. Totally outside the box, never would have thought of it. Daniel's parents come into his room, and around Daniel's computer screen are all these little Post-it notes. And the Post-it notes just have little things like Jenny, parents divorcing, Bob, feeling lonely, needs friends. And has this whole list of, and his mom comes in and says, Daniel, what is this on your computer? He said, well, these are just prayer requests from the people in my church. And she said, oh, cool. You mean, and she named the church that they go to. She said, no, this is a church that I started online in a video game. And I have 4,500 members of my church, and we meet every week for worship, and I'm their pastor, and I pray for them. And the post-it notes were his prayer requests all around his computer. Do you see the picture that God is going to use this generation to do things we cannot even yet imagine? If we can simply be the ones to over and over again plant another grove of oak trees. Thanks be to God. Amen.